But I appreciate very much a good audience, and hope that our time and study together this morning will be beneficial to us. One of the great blessings that we have that the Hebrew writer describes for us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 is that our Savior has great empathy for us. The writer says there, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." This was so that Jesus would be able to commiserate with us, so that he would understand the nature of the difficulties that we face and the temptations that we face. The Hebrew writer is not saying Jesus experienced everything we experience. He was never married. He never had children. But the thought that has gotten across here is that he has empathy for the nature of our infirmities. And he, of course, experienced the temporary forsaking of divinity, something we will never experience in our lives. On one such occasion in Luke chapter 4, you'll recall that Satan tried three methods of tempting Jesus. He tried to get him to turn stone to bread and not rely on God for his sustenance. He tried to get him to cast himself down from the temple and to tempt God. And he tried to get him to fall down and worship him and forsake God. And Jesus answered each of those temptations with the expression, "It is written." The protection of the Word of God. It demonstrates to us that the right appeal when we fall into difficult circumstances and temptations is, what does God have to say about it? What will he tell me I need to do? But then, at the end of that particular passage in Luke, the physician records verse 13. "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Satan looks for opportune times to tempt us. When we are most vulnerable, when we are at our weakest, when we are full of doubt and question about whether God really cares. It is during these times that we have to be on guard. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we need to be sober-minded and watchful. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the writer of the book of James tells us in chapter 4, in the latter part of verse 7, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. If our approach through the Word of God is to meet temptation with a "what does God say about it" attitude, we have an opportunity to be successful during those opportune times. Jesus stood on the Word of God, and that is where we need to stand. Satan, as the father of lies, seeks in ways versus truth to get us to doubt. He seeks those areas where we don't know the truth. He seeks those areas where we doubt the truth. And most tragically, he seeks those areas where we do not believe the truth. And he can be successful in those areas. That's primarily where we fail. So how can we better prepare for those things? If you've been here much, you know this is a series we've been talking about for several weeks now. And we have discussed already in this series Satan's opportune times in prosperity, in poverty, and in pleasure. This morning I want us to consider a fourth area in which Satan may, through opportunity, tempt us, and that is when we find ourselves in pain. Pain is a universal language. All of us have experienced it to some degree or another. Some experience it. We see people who experience it in excruciating ways and think sometimes, how do they get through that? As we get older, our bodies begin to break down. We begin to experience physical infirmities. Of course, the body was not something that God gave us that he ever wanted to last forever. In fact, it's something that he gave us that would demonstrate to us that we should long for something better, something for eternal, something where there will be no pain and no sorrow. Pain comes from Satan. We understand that. It's the result of the fall of man in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, when God was pronouncing judgment on the man and the woman for their sin, he said to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." God said to her, paradise is over. The world has now been corrupted by sin. And part of that corruption is going to be the fact that you're going to experience pain. And it's not just the pain of childbearing, but any woman here who's had a child knows the pain that goes with that. That comes because of Satan's ability to tempt and cause man to fall. And God created things in such a way that when we fail to obey Him, there may be painful circumstances. And He created a world in which pain exists, and He allows it to exist. And we'll talk a good bit this morning about why He does that and how we can handle those things. But it wasn't just the woman. He goes on in verses 17, 18, and 19. To Adam He said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." Every one of us has perhaps silently cursed our physical father Adam when we're pulling weeds in the garden, or when we're cutting the grass, or when we're doing the things that we have to do because of the corruption that's in the world and the way God made this, so that there would be discomfort and there would be pain and there would be stress in our lives because of the presence of sin in the world. It may not necessarily be our personal sin, but the nature of sin and the nature of the corruption that God has allowed in this world because of sin brings discomfort and stress and pain. And not only to those of us who are human. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The entire creation, Paul says, is feeling the effects of this. We see that. We see that in the animal kingdom. Animals suffer pain. What has an animal ever done to deserve the pain that it suffers? It is sin that is in the world, brought by Satan and the fall of man in the garden, that brings these things to us. Many in Scripture have suffered and didn't understand it. Sometimes we suffer and we don't understand it. And we ask, doesn't God really care? Doesn't He know that we're suffering? Can't He stop this suffering that we're going through? I want us to talk this morning about four things that can help us handle pain as a source of temptation. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that we need to maintain some perspective. That means remembering that God is in charge, that God has power, and He has purpose in allowing affliction. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." The assurance that Peter was trying to give people who were under extreme persecution in the book of 1 and 2 Peter as well, was that the suffering that they would go through was just for a little while. And they need to have perspective to understand that God was going to allow this to happen for a little while, and then God was going to restore them and confirm them and strengthen them and establish them. Well, the message is clear to us as well today. It's not a permanent thing. The things that we suffer, the pain that we suffer in this life, is not a permanent thing. The stresses that we go through. I was visiting with my mother yesterday. Many of you have parents who may be elderly, getting on up in age. Many of us are getting on up in age. We begin to see the breakdown of the physical body. I see my mother, who about 3 months ago broke her hip. Many of us asked for your prayers in that. It is for a woman who, you know, is 84 years old, that's a difficult thing to get over. In fact, she can't really get back to having the mobility that she had, and she's constantly in discomfort and pain. And it's agonizing to us as her children to see her in that situation, because there's not really a whole lot we can do for her. If you have elderly parents, you know what I'm talking about. You pray for them, you sympathize with them, you do things for them, but you can't make the pain go away. God can make the pain go away. The perspective Peter suggests here is, understand that this suffering is just for a period, that it's not permanent, that the God of all grace, the God who is merciful and loving, and who has extended to us through His grace and love for us, the sacrifice of his son to address the spiritual problems that we have, understands that we have physical problems. And he'll confirm us, and he'll strengthen us, and he'll establish us when that suffering is over. We need to realize, too, that God has set limits on our suffering. He does not simply allow suffering to go on and on and on until we cannot stand it. The book of Job is a story about that. You recall in the first two chapters that God, when Satan came to God and said, well, look at this servant of yours who you say is so faithful, and the reason why is you've built a fence around him, a hedge around him, and you won't let anything bad happen to him. And God said, okay, go to it. But he said, you can't kill him. You can't take his life. He set limits on what could happen to Job. Now, we read the book of Job and think, if that's setting limits, man, there weren't too many limits. There might have been times when Job wished he could die with the suffering that he went through, and not just the physical pain, the emotional pain of losing his entire family and all his children. But God set limits on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul assures us, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. Even physical pain as a temptation, God does not allow it to overwhelm us, and he won't. In Revelation chapter 9, in the picture of the fallen star and the bottomless pit, we see there the locust that came on the earth and caused all that suffering. God limited their ability to harm the saints. He does protect those who are faithful to him, and does not allow the temptation and the difficulty of pain to overwhelm us. We need to maintain that perspective. It is not more than we can bear. We need to also realize that he will deliver us from pain, and he offers protection from it. David was rescued from the cruel sword. He wrote in Psalms 144 and verse 10 that God had rescued him from the cruelty and the pain and the difficulty of the sword from his enemies. We've just studied in the book of Daniel the spectacular rescue that God had for Daniel and for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego against the pain and suffering that they might have experienced. God stepped in and delivered them because they were faithful. In Acts chapter 18, you will recall the vision Paul had where God came to him and said, I want you to go to the city of Corinth and preach. And I want you to be bold there. And Paul must have been thinking, Corinth, that's not high on my list of places I want to go. Have you seen what's going on in that city? And yet, God reassured him. Be bold, speak the truth. I have many people there that can be saved, and I will not let you be harmed. So God assured Paul on that occasion that he wouldn't be harmed. So if we suffer from pain, as we often do, let's keep some perspective about it and understand that God is allowing it, God is aware of it, and he will not allow it to overwhelm us. A second thing we can understand in handling pain is that we need to have the perspective to guide our reaction. Will our reaction to difficulty, to pain in our lives, to suffering in our lives, bring glory? Or will it bring shame? I remember as Rob was telling us the story the other night of his friend who was killed. I can't imagine that kind of loss under the kind of circumstances that he was under. And your initial reaction. That's a very common initial reaction when someone believes that this suffering is overwhelming and it's unjust, and how can God allow these things to happen? And we hear of people today very often who deny a faith in God or even the existence of God because he allows suffering. He allows tragic things to happen. He allows natural disasters that kill people that seemingly indiscriminately. Why does he allow those things to happen? Well, God hasn't given us all the answers, but he's given us enough of the answers to say, you don't need to be overwhelmed by this. This does not need to be something where your perspective is skewed and you think I don't care and I don't love those that I've created, because I have. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says, what credit is it If when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. We need to understand and have a distinction between the kinds of pain and suffering that might go on. If we suffer pain and discomfort because we're living a riotous, sinful life, we're getting our just due. There are consequences to behavior. We understand that. Everybody in the world understands that. But there are a lot of people in the world who see terrible things happen to people who are obviously not trying to serve God and think that's unjust. What we're talking about this morning is people who suffer and are not deserving of it. They haven't sinned in some way that brought it about. Or they may be faithful Christians. And they'd be trying to serve God and they suffer in some way. And it may not be a direct result of some sinful behavior. In fact, much of our suffering is not a result of some sinful behavior. It's a result of us living in a corrupt world. We need to worship and glorify God. That's what Job did. You remember his wife? She wasn't much of an encouragement. Curse God and die. This is awful. You don't deserve this. This God you serve is unjust. No. He glorified God. I won't do this. Job understood, first of all, he understood what the source of the suffering was. Now, I am fully aware that some might suggest that because God allows suffering in the world, that therefore he's responsible for it. And a God who controls everything in the world would bear some responsibility. He allows suffering, but he does not bring it about. And we need to stop thinking that that might be the case. When people look at the world and say, why does the Lord do this? He's not doing this. He is allowing it. But he allows it for a purpose. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What an astounding statement. I'm suffering over here. I'm having family members perhaps killed. I'm being tortured. I'm being persecuted. I'm being ostracized from polite society because of the faith that I've chosen. And what you want me to do is glorify God. That's right. That's the perspective he wants us to have. That's the response Peter says is proper for those who are Christians, is to glorify God, is to see that there is a good purpose behind this. And when we see it from that perspective, we'll understand that. He goes even further in other passages to say our perspective ought to direct us to rejoice in this. It is a necessary thing. You recall in Acts chapter 5, after the apostles had been arrested and beaten, and then they were released. What did they go do? They went and rejoiced. You know, they didn't go over here and have a pity party about, man, this is going to be rough. Maybe we ought to think about doing something different. They went and together rejoiced that they were counted righteous and able to suffer for the cause of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, there is an astounding passage here. And as I studied for this lesson, I never really stopped and thought about what Paul was saying here. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Jesus, now at the right hand of God, suffers through his body, the church. He suffers affliction through his body, the church. When we suffer, as Paul says here, we suffer and participate in the suffering for the sake of the body of Christ. What Paul was saying is, when I suffer, when I'm suffering for the things that I'm doing, I am taking on afflictions for the body of Christ. And in essence, what Paul was saying to those Colossians was, I am suffering more so you will suffer less. There is a reason to rejoice in our suffering. When we suffer as faithful Christians, we are suffering the afflictions that are due the body of Christ, because we're part of that body. And though he is gone, he continues to suffer through us. And brethren, that ought to be a joyful thing. to suffer with our Savior as part of His body. We also ought to learn to be content in suffering and pain. This is probably one of the biggest challenges that we have. My wife will attest to this. Boy, when I don't feel good, when I'm sick, I'm pathetic. Maybe you are too. Turn the lights off, get out of the room. Cliff's laughing back there. Cliff was down in his back last week on the floor. Maybe you're the same way. You know, yeah. We don't like to suffer. You have one of those, you know, and every person has a different affliction that is their just shoot me moment. When, you know, I'd rather have this than, I'd rather have anything except stomach bug or whatever it is that's your affliction that you just can't, you just feel like you can't stand it. But the writers of the New Testament and through them Jesus Christ has told us, be content in those circumstances. And understand, and have the perspective to understand these are temporary. These are things that will pass. Listen, if the Apostle Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul said, Paul, a man who received 39 lashes 5 times from the Jews, was beaten with rods 3 times, was stoned once, was shipwrecked 2 or 3 times. Spent a day and a night in the water, in danger on journeys from rivers, from robbers, from Jews, from Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, no matter where he went. In toil and hardship, he says, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. How many of those of you felt? And yet that man would say, what I've suffered is not, you can't even compare it to the glory. That's perspective. He said in Philippians chapter 4, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And that secret was contentment. Paul's state was not dependent on what he had or what he felt. It was dependent on his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's why he could say in the next verse, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. There is nothing that will come to me in this life that will cause me to fail if my perspective is everything through Jesus, strength through Jesus in every circumstance. And so he was able to endure these many things. We don't need to be afraid. John wrote in Revelation chapter 2 to many who were about to suffer. He said, the suffering's coming. You're going to be thrown into prison. You're going to be tested. For 10 days you'll have tribulation. The 10 days symbolic there of a period of time, apparently. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Don't let these circumstances, don't let this suffering cloud your perspective on what is important. Be faithful. Jesus said it best when he said, don't fear those who can kill the body here. They've succeeded in nothing. Fear the one who can cast the soul into eternal condemnation. We need to see pain as a blessing. It isn't always. If we have sinned and brought pain, that's not a blessing. But the suffering we do as servants, we need to understand something about what God is trying to achieve by this. You look at a man like Job, and you see the tremendous suffering that he went through. What must God have been thinking as that was happening? I'll tell you what he was thinking. Will this save him? Will this save him? That's what God is always thinking. Will this circumstance save? Will this save Bo? Will this save Cliff? Will this save Jeff or Casey? If it will save them, guess what? God's going to let it happen.
Because that's what he's concerned with. Will it say?
Apostle Peter writes in chapter 3 of his first epistle, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." If you suffer, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. It's a temporary thing, and we need to see it as a blessing. Thirdly, we need to let God provide comfort for us when we suffer. His grace, as he told the Apostle Paul on multiple occasions when Paul asked for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, "My grace is sufficient." It's enough. It's enough. God is not trying to create for us the perfect, happy life where nothing ever goes wrong. That's not what he wants. He wants people who, when they experience difficulties in life, run to him for comfort. So he can say to them, "This won't overwhelm you. This won't separate you from me. This won't jeopardize your eternal home. It may make life here difficult. It may make it hard. You may suffer some. But none of the things that are important and eternal will take a hit from this. None of them." There are great spiritual blessings that come from pain and suffering. There is maturity that comes from it. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, "God will establish, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you," as we read earlier. That's a maturity that comes from going through some of the difficulties we may go through. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "It was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist and bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Through suffering. The Bible is full of these paradoxes that seem to us so out of whack with the way we think. And this is one of them. That the Savior of the world would come and save man by suffering. But that's what sin required. That's what sin required. And so he suffered. And we gain a maturity from that. We gain an ability to be compassionate. In Hebrews 2 and 18, "But because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted." When you go through a difficulty in this life, when the pain and the difficulty of this life causes real stress in your life, do you know what that does for you? It prepares you to help people who are going to go through that. Many of you who know my niece suffered with her at the loss of her child last December. Something you wouldn't wish on anybody ever. A terrible circumstance. One of the things I said to her was, "As tragic as this equips you for something that not very many people can do. They can offer compassion to others who suffer this kind of loss." It gives us confidence. I didn't put all of chapter 25 of Psalm, just this verse from it. But this is a psalm where David cast his care on God. And after considering all the suffering that he'd been through, as he was chased by his enemies, pursued by those who wanted to do him harm, he said, "Consider my affliction and my trouble. Consider, Lord, all of these terrible things that are happening to me." And then what did David focus on? "Forgive all my sins." Confidence that David had, knowing all of these conflicts and stresses and pain in my life will not affect my destiny, but sin will. And he had the confidence to know that no matter how much I suffer in this life, if my sins are forgiven and I'm with God in eternity, brethren, we will not remember any of it. Paul said it will seem a light affliction. I'm certain I'll not remember any suffering in this life if I get to heaven. That's the kind of confidence David had. It's the kind of confidence we need to have. Finally, we need to remember the reward we seek is one that God desires to bestow by His grace and His mercy. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, "If we endure, we'll reign with him." What a thought. What a thought. Now to get there,
There's difficulty. But what a reward. We read from Revelation 2 and 10. Be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life.
Pain is a part of our natural existence. It's not something we can escape. It's going to come into every life because there is sin and corruption in this world. We need to understand, too, that our physical condition may not necessarily be a reflection or indicator of our spiritual stability with God. In fact, many times it's not. There were spiritual men like Job and David who sometimes associated physical pain with their spiritual condition. You know, when David lost that child of his and Bathsheba, it was a tremendous pain, emotional pain for him. But it was because of his sin. There may be a relationship, but there isn't necessarily. Let's take comfort in knowing that God knows when we suffer. He knows it's painful for us. He cares about us. And ultimately, He has the perfect remedy for that. And that is that it is all temporary. And what is to come will erase the memory of it for an eternity. Let's open our songbooks to the song that Cliff has selected. I appreciate your kind attention. We are thrilled with the visitors who've been with us this morning. At the close of the service, we generally will give opportunity for anybody who has any need and wants to express that need to let it be known, a prayer for them, a prayer for others that they may be concerned about, and certainly anyone who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord and wants to enter into that relationship, wants to die with Christ. We have a baptistry that's ready. We can do that. This morning, upon a confession of faith, we will do that as you repent of your sins and set a course for a new life. Or if you've had a difficulty with pain and if struggled with that, you want prayers. Whatever your need is, you can come while we stand and sing, or you can let us know after the service as well, and we'll offer prayers for you.